All righty, Heavenly Father, thank you right now. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for this time here this morning. We thank you, Lord, already that we have enjoyed during our stillness and during our worship and our praise and communion and offering, that there is a presence of yourself, Lord God, that is here, that it's in this stillness, it's in this focused life that we have when we put it toward you, Lord, that we realize that you are here and you are near and that you are God. And so we thank you for already, especially, Lord God, I sense, Lord God, just the nearing of yourself, Lord. And I thank you when that happens in a very tangible way. And I would just ask through some of the things that you would have me communicate today and next week and the weeks to come concerning this pursuit, Lord God, this passionate pursuit that we should have, that our life should be demonstrated by a passion that we have for you and about you, Lord. I just pray, Father, that you would help each and every one of us just not go through the motions. Help us, Lord God, just not to just have just you attached to our life as some kind of insurance policy, but to really come to a place of union with you, a walk with you, a talk and a response from you, Lord God. So real, so personal, so transformative, so full of love and compassion that we just come to a place within our lives that we just can't get enough, Lord God. There's just something within us that always wants more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a thought that's been coming to me over the past week, maybe even longer than that. I've been writing all kinds of little scribbly notes and legal pad notes and at this subject that comes from Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm just going to read you the portion of scripture here that the phrase came to me about purposely accomplishing the will of God, to purpose to accomplish the will of God. And I was like, Lord, there's something like that in scripture. There's just something that there was a desire about that spoken of Jesus, that there's just a purposeful pursuit that we should all have. A purpose, or a, we could even use the word will, a will to will the, to do the will of God. Over here in Hebrews chapter 10, begin at verse 5, therefore, when he, speaking of Jesus, came into the world, he said, and it's taking a quote from Isaiah, from the Psalms, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In other words, a body that Jesus was to live in. We're going to look at that in a moment here. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And the endless succession of the killing and murdering of animals to atone for people's sin. I mean, you know, when you go back and you read some of the Jewish celebrations or the dedication of the temple, that the tens of thousands it records of animals that were sacrificed when they dedicated Solomon's temple, that's just so mind-blowing for us to comprehend. Tens of thousands of animals, you know, just, you know, whoosh, blood, whoosh, blood, whoosh, blood, you know, one animal, two animals, but tens of thousands, you know, in a time of dedication, that is just so, you know, and it's like, you know, God's tired, you know, I'm done with all these endless successions of these, the sacrificing of these animals. It was needed to cover people's sin, to atone for their sin. But I'm going to bring a permanent remedy. I'm giving a permanent solution here. There is a body, not an animal's body, but a human body that I have prepared for myself to dwell in, referring to Jesus coming in and dwelling a human body that will be the end of all sacrifices for sins. In burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, and all that was prophesied from Genesis chapter 3, and all the prophecies through Moses and through the other prophets, through David, all about this about God coming and taking on human flesh and to deal with the sin problem. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. I believe that when Jesus came, he was single-minded in this purpose. And at times, we're not as single-minded in our purpose, or maybe we don't know of a purpose that God has for us, or we lose our purpose. Or sometimes we feel like, you know, we see that hamster in a cage, you know, on that wheel. It seems like we're just going around in circles, wasting a whole lot of energy, but accomplishing nothing. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, verse 8, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. In other words, Jesus came and fulfilled the law of old to establish the new covenant, that new promise that God said would come. You know, he even talks about in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, he talks about this new covenant that's going to come. It's going to take out the problem. It's going to deal with the hard heart or that sin nature and take it out and put in the very life and spirit of God within us, or referred to as a heart of flesh. And we're going to become born of God, that this new covenant. And he even goes on to say in one of the prophets that you're no longer going to talk about coming out of Egypt, that old covenant that I established in Exodus chapter 12, you know, looking at that Passover, because there's a new covenant I'm going to ratify in that day, and that's what you're going to talk about, and that's what we're here celebrating today, the new covenant in Jesus Christ. We just took of communion, you know, that the bread that represented the very body of Jesus, God taking on a human body, the embodiment of God, the God-man, and the spilling of that blood from that God-man to cover, or to not just cover, but to the complete obliteration, the complete removal, the complete satisfaction in the eyes of God for the payment of sin on mankind's behalf once for all. Just absolutely beautiful. But, you know, looking at this and this thought coming to my mind about, I have come to do your will, O God. And that it's like I'm hearing Jesus say that. And if Jesus is the head and we're the body, then after I've come into the kingdom, that my life, or I have now come as the result of being born again, to do your will, O God. So looking at Jesus' life, and I was going through looking all the different passages about how he came from heaven to do the will of God, and then looking at the other passages, who is he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven, and the passages associated with that, then it brought me to Paul's life, of his purposeful pursuit that he had, this singular focused life that Paul had in his walk with the Lord. And if all of us could just come to just a little bit of a greater understanding or a greater yieldedness within our lives, will we purpose to do the will of God? As much as we know what that will is, what God's plan and what God's desire is for our life, will we purpose to accomplish that? Now, I'm not going to talk today about what I real quickly came to me, four pursuits of Paul. Now, we know that his life covers a whole lot more than four pursuits, but there were four main things that in my study and in my praying time that came to me about the Apostle Paul, that when these things were fulfilled in his life, he accomplished the entire will of God when these four things were activated within his life. And we're going to probably look at that next Sunday. But, you know, for today, remember we were looking at a subject in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, when the Lord appears to a disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And he has this conversation. He's telling Ananias to go minister and lay hands on Saul of Tarsus that he may receive his sight. And Ananias kind of questions Jesus about this task that he's been given to do. Don't you know who this guy is? Well, of course I know who he is, but there's a change. Isn't that a nice song? There's been a big change in me, a big change in me. I am so happy, I am so free. I hope every one of us can say there's been a big change in me, that you're happy and you're free. And getting freer. But he goes, and Jesus says this to Ananias in Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before kings, before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, and I will show him how many things he must suffer or experience for my name's sake. You know, and thinking about this chosen vessel of mine, and we took some time a week or so ago to look up that we're also chosen vessels. And I took you to 1 Peter chapter 2, 8, about how God views us as a holy generation, as a royal priesthood, his own special people, that we're also chosen of God. And it does tell us in 1 Peter 2, 8, it does refer that we are also those who proclaim, you know, to proclaim, you know, his glory, to proclaim what God has done within our light, that we were once a people in darkness. Now we proclaim that light of truth. So we are also a chosen vessel to bear his name or to proclaim what we've been delivered from and how we got delivered from it. That we should be embodying the truth and revealing the truth. Embodying the truth and revealing the truth. So we all must agree, we should agree, that you are also a chosen vessel of God. Do you believe you're a chosen vessel of God? Now, in the future, we're going to look at, I believe, where it talks about in a large house, there are all kinds of vessels. And it basically gets the vessels down to unclean vessels and clean vessels. And it talks about that the more that a person gets clean, that the vessel gets clean, you're fit for the master's use. And we're going to look at that, you know, in the future also. What does that mean, fit for the master's use? What does it mean that we become more qualified to be used of the Lord, you know, in daily life and in ministry? And so these are some of the things I'm just planting within you right now of a direction that we're going here. But this part here, chosen vessel of mine to bear my name, to bear my name, not just having to put up with. It's not talking about like putting up with the name of Jesus or I'm a Christian now and look at all the stuff that's happened to me as a result of becoming a Christian. No, it refers to something that is received, something that one takes up, something that one puts on, and something that someone displays, that we are going to be a display of the name of Jesus. We're actually displaying the very life and character of the one who saved us, but we are now a displaying of his life, of his character, of his nature, of his truth, that we are bearing forth, that our life should almost like be a billboard for Jesus. That there's, you know, I'm not saying that we're perfect, but what I am saying that we're maturing in such a way that we're ever becoming more like him in the areas that we weren't like him in. And how many of those weren't like him in areas are still active within us that are becoming like him? Okay, I'm just not saying a focus on the areas that aren't, but those areas that aren't are becoming areas that are like him. Okay, and we can sit here and focus on the aren't. Okay, and I can really give you a good aren't message here, you know, and just make you feel like, oh, you know, he really got me today. But what good's the sword going in if it doesn't come out and bring some healing with it? Amen? Hallelujah. You know, recently, most of you know that I had a needle put in the side of my neck here, and they went into the middle part of my side of my neck to the middle part of my neck. I mean, they must have went in. He showed me a picture afterwards. I mean, that thing was in that far. And then to be moving it on the inside. Oh, I got to move it, Mark. Oh, no. You're not asleep. That hurt. Okay? And it still hurts. I mean, it's amazing. This still hurts and the next still hurts from what he did. But to have a knowledge and an understanding that though that we go at times through painful processes, when he pulled it out, it's like, oh. He goes, Mark, do you feel any relief? I go, oh, yes. He goes, let me show you a picture of what I just did. But when he was in there moving the needle, he goes, oh, I guess he started at an improper place. And he goes, I got to shift it now. So instead of taking it back out and shifting it, he shifted it as it was in my neck. Now, Mark, don't move. Okay, all right. I had my arm strapped down, but it's just a natural reaction. You get a pain like that, you want your arm to go up and give a smack, you know. But oh, it felt so good when he stopped. And at times we don't like the process, But afterwards, when the process is completed, oh, what a relief it is. Amen? So, you know, thinking about this and looking at this, about we're God's chosen vessels and we're to be emulating and showing forth and demonstrating more and more, you know, in our lives the nature and character of Jesus. And just thinking on that this morning as I got up and I was walking through my office back and forth and making a cup of coffee, praying. Then once again, a passage that we looked at last week, I believe it was last week or the week before, from John 1:14. And it speaks of Jesus there in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, there's two different thoughts there concerning this, especially about the time that John is writing this and the main audience that was being reached at that time when John was writing this. Most people believe he wrote the Gospel of John that predates, they say all the Gospels predate the destruction of the temple. And the reason why most people side with that, there's other people side with it that it was written way later, because Josephus' account, and you've heard me say this recently, of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the million bodies of Jewish people that were dead over the streets, that it would have such an impact on the writers of the Gospels that they would have made some kind of notation about the destruction of the temple and the million people that were killed as the result of it. So that's the predominant thought of why the Gospels were written prior to AD 70. Could it have been later? Some people do put the Gospel of John in the 70s or 80s or even early 90s. But the thought was that most believers then, that the Gospel is going out to the Roman Empire. John 1:1, can you just put John 1:1 up there for me so I don't go back? I would just like to read that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I think the next verse says the same was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, when you have the term Word, which is the Greek word logos, in the Roman thought or in the Greek thinking, when the word logos was used, it was referred to as the full thought of a divine entity, all the accumulated knowledge that there is, a supreme knowledge. And as you know, the Word of God tells us in the book of Acts and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, how the Greeks were people who sought wisdom, who sought knowledge. And they were always wanting, having a wonderful exchange of ideas and new types of thinking and new things that were coming up. That's why in one place it says that they wanted to listen what Paul had to say about this new thing, this new sect that was coming or had come. And they wanted to hear him on this matter because they were always wanting more wisdom. They were always wanting more knowledge. And so John is writing from the place of two places, having an understanding that in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, indicating to those who were reading that the full divine thought of the supreme deity that he's referring to, that John is referring to, that this deity and the full thought of this deity, of who God is, has now taken on a human body. And the full embodiment of the divine thought is now in this person that he's going to refer to as Jesus Christ. The second thought of this is in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that from the very first prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, where God tells the serpent about one that's going to come and he's going to bruise your head. You're going to bite his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. Speaking about what Satan took by deception, that there was one going to come, is going to crush his head. Yeah, you're going to go ahead and bite his heel, referring to the crucifixion or the death of Jesus Christ. From every prophecy after that, that the Word became flesh. All the prophecies that were previously ever stated about Jesus and the redemption of mankind, that now that redemption has taken on body. The fulfillment of those passages are now standing before you today. And you might be thinking, well, where are you going with this? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, he reveals to us certain truths about certain mysteries that were hidden from the very beginning of time. And some of these mysteries that he begins revealing to us, and one of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it talks about eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for man. That there are so many things that God has for us, and have you ever heard that taught, that we're just not going to be able to know everything that God has for us? Just, you know, you human finite beings and all of us here, we're just not going to know. But see, the next verse disqualifies that wrong type of thinking. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Let me just ask you right now, do you love God today? Has the love of God been revealed to you in Jesus Christ? And as a result of receiving Jesus Christ, has the Spirit of God filled your heart with God's love? And every one of us should be able to say yes. In measure, I know the love of God, I've experienced the love of God, and I know that Father God loves me. And there's so much that he has already prepared for each and every one of us to experience. Verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. There isn't anything that we can't know about God or about life or about living that God himself wants us to know. The very last verse of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, the very last part of it says, we have the mind of Christ, indicating to us that we have available to us the very thought or mind of Jesus Christ. Taking that back to John 1, verse 14, okay? For the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The same way that Jesus walked on this earth with the mind of God, with the thought of God, with the will of God, with the purposes of God to accomplish all that he needed to accomplish while he was on this planet, that same mind is available to all of us. We have that same mind. We have that same ability to receive anything from God that we need to know pertaining the things in our life, in this life, that we can know. But at times, we don't allow ourselves to go there. At times, we don't receive a word like this that God wants to reveal the entirety of what he wants us to know about anything that we're facing. Do you believe that a true father wants to instruct his child in everything that they need to know? He does. And he wants to instruct us and teach us. And that's why Jesus said that it's to your advantage that I go away in John 16. Because if I don't go away, the promise of the Father or the Comforter, however he states it in John 16, referring to the Holy Spirit, he can't come. And then he makes this other statement in John 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. You cannot handle them right now. You are not in a place to spiritually take in what I have yet to say to you. So they needed to experience the cross, or Jesus had to go to the cross so that his blood could be spilled so they could be born again, get the nature and character of God, get the sin problem dealt with, that opened up a whole other avenue of hearing things from God. How many of you did not know anything of God or really any really truth of God until after you got saved? You got a divine connection, you were born of God, you're now a child of God, and you're able to receive things. How many on top of that, on the day of Pentecost, they were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit comes down, they're even given more understanding of revelation of God's truth. So we get a measure after we're saved, and we even get a greater measure of understanding when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. One of the very first things when Peter gets up and says, this is that which the prophet Joel said. He's getting revelation by the Holy Spirit. What just took place is Joel's prophecy, the beginning of its fulfillment all the way until Jesus comes. So he actually just talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit during the church age until Jesus comes. And then he ends with, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're still in that church age. Amen? We're still there and we're occupying that right now. Other things that the Lord revealed to Paul was like in Colossians 1, 26, 27, the part of that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And most of us have an understanding that when Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, I myself will come to you. And he says that in John 14, but after that, before that and after that, he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit within our lives. So that when we are saved and we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit of Christ. We have Christ dwelling within us by the Holy Spirit, revealing and teaching us anything and everything that we need to know Because Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will bring all things to remembrance that I have said or I want to communicate to you. And Jesus wanted to communicate a lot of things to us. So the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. We have available to us the mind of Christ. We've got the Holy Spirit living with inside of us. So we have available to us the very thought of God, the very ways of God, the very nature of God, the very character of God. There isn't anything that we are deficit in. The only thing that we're deficit in is either in ignorance or we don't believe that it can be true for us, that we have this kind of access. And that's why we have to stay with the Word of God. We have to stay there and have this understanding that just as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word can become a reality in our bodies so that we can display the life of God as Jesus displayed the life of God. We call Him the head, and we call ourselves the body. So as the head is, so is the body. And at times we don't have that identification with Jesus. We limit ourselves because we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves with ourselves. And Paul even tells us, it's in one of the last chapters of 1st or 2nd Corinthians, he says when you compare yourselves among yourselves, that's not good. It's not good to do that. Because we're using each other as the pattern of how we're doing. Now there is a good pattern that we're going to talk about, that when we see a spiritual growth within a person and we see that person growing spiritually, and Paul even says, become a pattern for others to follow. That when we see them growing spiritually in a spiritual area, we're like, oh, if they can grow spiritually in that area, so can I. Okay? If Scott can grow spiritually in a certain area, so can I. He didn't say to look at all the areas that they're not growing in spiritually. Look at the areas that they are growing in spiritually. And at times, can we not be a negative people? And look for the areas that aren't like Jesus instead of the areas that are like Jesus. And because we've grown up in such negativity and desire to point things out in one another that aren't like the Lord, we don't emulate or we don't point out the areas that we are seeing becoming like the Lord. And if it's so small, then exemplify the small. We've got to quit picking, that area's not like the Lord. And then all of a sudden it starts bleeding and starts getting worse. Start pointing out the areas that are becoming like the Lord. Start looking at Christ-like areas in a person's life. If you look for Jesus in a saved person, you'll find Jesus in a saved person. If you look for the devil in a saved person, I guarantee you're going to find some area that's not that, the world, the flesh, the devil. We're not perfected. Paul says, I haven't attained yet, but I'm on my way to attain everything that he has for me. Paul said that, that's next week. Oh. So, there's a spiritual parallel here that the Lord was speaking to me of that just like increasing my faith, increasing my walk in him about what the children of Israel were guilty of, that they limited the Holy One of Israel. Because they had a focus on his actions, where Moses knew God's ways. Moses learned how God operated. The children of Israel just saw what God did. And so they liked his actions, the miracles. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Moses understood how God operated. Well, I want both. Okay? And it's okay to want both. It's okay to want how God does things, but I also want what Peter prayed and that early church prayed. That he says, give us boldness to speak forth your word, to know the ways of God, to know the word of God, to proclaim it, but also continue to stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. So we need a merging of the two. We need a merging of the two. We need a merging of what the word of God says and a merging of the life of the Holy Spirit within us. And God wants to bring forth more of the life of the Spirit or the truth of his word in a demonstration in our lives first. We have to be first partakers of the fruit. And then we're going to be demonstrators of that fruit for other people's lives. And so many people, we're a word church. We've always been. We love getting into the Word of God. I love studying the Word of God. I love looking up things. I'm just one of these people that just hunger for that kind of a walk. But in recent, I'm not going to give a time frame. I'm just going to say recent years. At times, it's very hard even for me to read or study, okay? Just because of what I'm walking and what I'm facing, that I find myself doing a lot of praying and maybe putting an audio Bible on and just listening to it or an audio book on. At times, it can be very difficult to read text. I make myself do it, regardless of how I feel. You're going to do this, okay? Which can be an operation of the flesh, but I think God honors it. But there's something that there's emerging that a lot of us can almost talk about any subject when it comes to the Word of God. We have a lot of knowledge on certain subjects. But have we come into the experiential knowledge of it or the living demonstration of what we can talk about? Okay? Do we find ourselves more living the truth, or are we more of a fault-finding person? We hear about a situation, or did you hear about brother so-and-so? Are we applying the truth? Well, you know, brother so-and-so may have a situation. I don't know the whole problem there. Let's pray for him. Or do we find ourselves, well, you know, it's just like them. It was always like that. It'll always be like that. And do we find ourselves going to the world way, or do we find ourselves going to the godly way? You know, when conversations come up, do we find ourselves moving as Jesus would respond to it, or moving as the world, the flesh, or the devil would respond to it? And that will show us our spiritual growth. When circumstances arise within sight of our life, am I putting on, am I demonstrating the Lord Jesus Christ? As most of you know, in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, in John 17, it's his last, what I would call his last priestly prayer for his disciples and everybody that's going to believe on him afterwards. This is just prior to going into the garden and being arrested and then going through that time of his arrest, trial, and crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. And so John 17 is his, you know, bulk of this beautiful, beautiful prayer. I just love John 17. I don't know about you, but that has just, there's just so much truth in John 17, of what Jesus prays for his disciples and then prays for us who believe on him through their word. Well, the gospel's been given to us, and all throughout the centuries, we now believe, and he puts these promises for us also. And one of his promises here, in verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you," because he's talking to the Father, "that they may know you," and he starts it out with what? "Father, the hour has come, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." Not just gathering knowledge about God, but coming to a personal walk with God. Coming to a place where you dialogue and you get to know him on the most intimate levels, and there is a response from God back to you. There is a revelation of God that comes to you. And at times, it's not like me talking to you and you answering back. I mean, it does happen like that. I'll give you an example. There were some things going through my heart and mind today, and I believe even God gave me the thoughts that were going through my heart and mind about this subject this morning. And then there was a question that I asked the Lord about this, and the answer came, but it wasn't like in a, okay, Mark, I want you to go over here, I want you to check this out. It's just like it comes in a bulk of one complete answer. I mean, you know, you ever look at it, you're reading, like, let's say you're reading a book, and so-and-so asks a question, and the next paragraph or two paragraphs is the person's response. And you can look at it like, wow, that's a long response. It's like the whole response is given to me, and I just know what the response is. And then I can just think about that and go through that which was just released in me. Some people, you hear this saying now, they call it like a download from heaven. You hear some of these people, "I got a download from heaven." You know, I'm like, what's a download from heaven, you know? You know, it sounds like some computer thing, you know? You know, ones and zeros flying into your head, you know, computer code. Because my mind is analytical like that. I'm like, no. But I can see a whole paragraph of the thought of God or a chapter or the whole thought coming in and then it just being released on the inside of me. And it just stays there until I have received from the Lord that which was needed in that revelation that he just gave me. I'm like, wow, that is really neat. I'll go back and think on a portion of it and get some more understanding that will come. But I don't know how it works for you. I'm just saying how that, like just get the whole thought of the answer coming back in. And it's just absolutely beautiful. because there's this intimacy that he wants to have with us, not just information that we can, you know, I've got a book at home called The Attributes of God. And it goes on, it talks about, it's wonderful to have this kind of study. We need to have this kind of study. You know, God is love, God is the Father, God is Spirit. And it goes into God is all powerful, God is all knowing, God is ever present. And we do need to go in and have information about that, but how does that work in your life? Do you have an understanding when you've meditated that God is omnipresent and you've thought about it and you've looked up all the different verses about God being everywhere at once, and then having an understanding where you just stay with that thought and the different passages about that thought, and the another one connected with that I will never leave you nor forsake you. That there's a truth that you're never alone. That there's a truth that God reveals to you about himself, that even though you may feel alone, you're never alone. That I can always have access to a presence of God, a response from heaven, a comfort from my Father, a just an inward knowing that he is here right now and he sees and knows everything about me. And I'm completely secure in the knowledge of this understanding that God has got me. Just, you know, during worship here, a passage that came to me, you know, just the thought of the last portion of Psalm 91. And I'm just sitting there getting ministered by the Lord, because it was a song I believe Jim Lockwood taught us many years ago, or Scott taught the school children. And it comes to me, this Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16, comes back to me in a song. Because you have set your love upon me, therefore I will deliver you. I will set you on high because you have known my name. You shall call upon me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show or reveal to him my salvation. And it's so neat because I hear it as a song when it comes to me, and it's almost like I hear a song that God is singing over me. I hear that it's just not words that David is penning here, but when the Spirit of God reveals this, because you have set your love upon me, and I just hear this melody like God is singing this to me. As we are here worshiping God, I'm hearing this melody with inside me, and God is singing over me because I have purposed in my life to set my love and affection, the greatest desire of my life is upon God. And because you have done this, this is what I'm doing on your behalf. See, if you have not come to a place of a Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16, you can go to it and read it, but have you experienced it yet? Have you heard God sing this over you? Have you heard God assure you of his acceptance, of his presence, assure you of his promised deliverance, of his promised help in time of trouble? Do you have this type of confidence? See, like I said, we can study the attributes of God, but have you come to know this kind of attribute or what God is like as your Father on your behalf personally? And a lot of times we don't. And we live life. We get up and we do the things that we do. We may have some prayer time. We may have a little Bible study time, and we go throughout the day. And sometimes we don't even really have a whole lot of thought for God because of the things that come up. Some of us are more conscious of God's indwelling and of God's presence, and some of us aren't. And our lives display it. Our lives show it. And he's wanting us to have this purposeful understanding of his presence within us, that eternal life, that the gift of eternal life, as you've heard me say, and I can give you a definition of Zoe, and we can all understand the definition of Zoe, the life as God is and the life that God has. In other words, life, that word, the Greek word is Zoe, eternal life, and it's perpetual, it's never going to end, it's God. It's the very the nature and character of God, and we've been given that life now when we got born again. And so I have the nature and character of God. I possess the life that God is, and I possess the life that God has. As the result of this gift, Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know him. I am, as the result of him giving me this gift, it has given me access to know him. It has given me a way to become more intimate with him. It has given me the ability to talk to him and him talk back to me. In real, I'm talking yay. I'm talking, you know, like you ever seen that yay God? I'm like, I'm a yay God man. Okay, there are things that he's wanting to share with us. There's things that he's wanting to reveal to us about himself. And some of us, it's very foreign what I'm saying. It's very foreign what I'm talking about. Because we don't take the necessary time and just stay on something and to think on it and to meditate on it and to allow God to unveil himself to us. And in that same chapter, John 17, verse 17, we know this passage because Jesus is also still talking to the Father, sanctify them. So he's asking God to do this on behalf of believers in him. Sanctify them by your word is truth. So he's actually asking God to work out the things within our life that need to be worked out and to work in the things that need to be worked in. Okay? Now, give me a definition of sanctify. What does sanctify mean? Okay, I was going to say, some person will probably know the two-word definition. Set apart. Okay? How does that set apart work? How is that functioning within our life? How do we know that we're set apart? How do I know that my life or a certain area of my life is siding with God versus it not siding with God? And a lot of times, you know, sanctify them, and he says, how is he going to do it? By your truth, your word is truth. Once again, we've got to go back to John chapter, one of my favorite passages, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, he says, continue in my word and you are my disciples indeed. He just told us here in John 17, 17, he said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We've got to start somewhere. You've got to start somewhere. So we start with the word. We start with the word. Because he didn't say, look at your problems. He said, he goes, you know, Father, reveal to them that all the areas that they're failing in. Is that what he prayed? No, he said, Father, reveal yourself to them in your word. Show them the truth. Teach them what they need to know, because that which is not of you, they'll see. Because this is what is God. This is what is God. And then also what we know what is God, this definitely what I'm doing here is not of God. So he shows us what is of him, and it reveals what is not of him, and a choice. I make a choice. Oh, Father, I am so sorry for this. I didn't realize that this was not part of what you have for me or this what I'm engaging in that you're not pleased with. This is what you're pleased with. This is about you. This is who you are. Father, forgive me of this, or I separate myself from this. I no longer want this to be a part of my life. I embrace this of yourself. But I have to stay with it till the light shines. I have to stay with it till I get it. And to come to an understanding that, no, that is not of me. This is of me. I have a choice to make. And at times, I've got to stay with it. And so the word will become truth. The word will become real to you, not just repetitive. God doesn't want he doesn't want all of us. Polly wants a cracker. God doesn't want parrots. And we can all parrot something. John 3:16. Powerful word, powerful passage. But how many of us just parrot it? Oh, we see it on, you know, the guy, or you know, he's playing football and he's got the black mark here, and then the JN 3:16 here. Oh, look, he's got to be a believer in Jesus. For God so loved the world. And we just find ourselves sometimes parroting things. And God doesn't want us to parrot anything. He wants us to come into the true knowledge of what it says so that when we do speak it, there's life in it. There's power in it. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 4:20, somewhere around there. It talks about the kingdom of God is not word. Okay? And you might be saying, well, we've got to use words. But it's in power. And see, if you know 1 Corinthians 4:20 and connect it back to 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says, I'm not coming to you with words of man's wisdom. He says, I'm coming to you with what? The demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith does not rest in the wisdom of men's words, but in the power of God. And so when he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 4, verse
20,
that it's just not word but power, that the words must be connected with power or the Spirit of God or life, not parrots. He just doesn't want us to parrot something. How many of us, I mean, I did it when my kid was young. No, the Word of God says this. The Word of God says this. The Word of God says this. You know, here we are trying to tell our kids, teach our kids the Word of God, and sometimes we're just using it as law instead of teaching them by grace. The Word of God says you need to do this. You know, you shouldn't be doing that because the Word of God says you need to do this. And yes, they needed to hear it, but they never, I remember my son telling me, you know, Dad, I know a lot about Jesus. I learned a lot about Jesus through you and Mom, New Creation Academy, but that's your Jesus. I haven't got Jesus for myself yet. You've told me a lot about this Jesus and that Jesus, but I don't have Jesus for myself. He had to come to his own revelation of Jesus Christ, but I think that all of us as parents, or even as a pastor, we could do a better job in communicating Jesus better to each other. Okay? It's one thing for me to sit down and say, you know, Laura, you know, I need to talk to you about some things. You know, the Word of God says, the Word of God says, the Word of God says, the Word of God says. It could be all true what I'm saying, but how am I delivering it? How am I speaking it? Am I just trying to point my finger in on something, or am I trying to minister words, healing words of life that are going to produce that truth with inside of her to help her overcome? Okay? So even we can even misuse the Word of God and thinking that we're doing it properly. And God wants, that's why he said eternal life is knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. When we come into that knowing him in a deeper level, he's going to show us how to communicate who he is and the word of his truth, not just by a word, but by a truth associated or the very presence of God associated with it. And it will have a demonstration or an ability that will be imparted with those words that we're speaking to somebody. Amen? And so there's this whole wonderful sanctifying thing that God's doing within us. And as I was thinking about this, then I thought, well, Lord, I said, you do want to separate us from, I wrote this down here, I'll just read you what I wrote down as it was coming to me. He wants to separate us from all the effects of sin. How many of us know that we may not be sinning, but the effects of a sin that we've done or somebody else has done on us, the effect of it could still be living. There could be like a resentment or a bitterness or an unforgiveness with inside of our life, or a defilement. How many times that we have done something or said something, we've asked God to forgive us, but we just don't feel clean. There's just something there, and he's wanting to set us free from the effects of it, the defilement of it, even the condemnation of it. He even wants to bring into us a separating from rejection and pain that the sin brought into our lives. See, a lot of us, we know forgiveness of sin, but have we experienced the release from the effects of sin, the defilement of sin, the condemnation of sin, the rejection and pain that came as a result of it, whether we put the pain on somebody or the pain was inflicted upon us? And all that is not of God within our lives, every thought, every emotion and feeling. You know, I just was reading recently about this lady who's been being used of the Lord with a lot of vets right now with this, you know, PTSD, and she said it's just not vets. There's a lot of people that have experienced trauma within their life, and their lives are different as the result of experiencing that trauma. That's why they call it post-trauma, after they've experienced the trauma, after. Post-PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And she was just showing how God was showing her through the Word of God how to help people that have experienced trauma within their lives and the healing that Jesus has for them. And with some people, it's going to be a patient process. You have to be patient with them through the healing process. And at times, we just want to give them, okay, just confess these scriptures. Here, you know, okay, oh, that, oh, okay, see, you're dealing with this, Carol. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Here's your prescription, and just repeat them. Okay, we do need to know the word, but are we going to allow that word to become truth to us? Is that really what God has for Carol? And at times when people talk to me about certain things, if I don't have an answer, I'm not going to fly off with an answer. I'm not going to do it. Just because, oh, you're a pastor and you should know what you're talking about. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff that I know. but I may not specifically know exactly what you need at that moment. I may need to get some quiet time with God before I give you a response. A lot of times it just comes. It just supernaturally comes right then and there. God is so faithful because he knows the person that needs the ministry at that time, and at times he will just open up something. But if you really sense that you're having to push it out just to think of something, stop. Stop. Don't do it. Because you're going to be doing it in the flesh. And at times we can cause more damage than good if we're doing it in the flesh. By just like, oh, okay, Bill's asking me about this. Okay, I need to give him a scripture. Okay, I know this scripture. Hey, Bill, here. God has an answer for every person. He knows every person. He knows you and he knows me and he knows exactly what you need. Amen? And so, you know, looking at this, that he wants to even get down to our thought, our motives, our emotions, our feelings. He wants to show us that which is real, that which is that and that which is wrong, that which is fake, and that which he wants to establish within us. How many times do we walk around fake? Praise God, brother. Hey, sister, how you doing today? How you doing? Hi, everything's just going fine and dandy. Now, there is a talk of faith that if you're supposed to be talking of faith, but we have to be careful of, as one of the passages I don't think we'll get to today, it's in 1 Timothy 4, I think it's verse 6, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And we have to be careful that what we're saying or what we're relaying, is it really what needs to be relayed? Or am I just a pretender? And it talks about demons, and it talks about how we can give ourselves over to entities if we're not being as upfront as we ought to be. And that we can find ourselves speaking lies and hypocrisy, or, you know, being a pretender about things. You know, at times I'll let people know, you know, how are you doing? You know, so I'm believing God. I'm in pain here right now, but, you know, I got my trust and I got my faith in the Lord. I refuse to let go of the promise that he's given to me. Okay, I'm being real about it. I'm being real. And at times, we don't want to let anybody know that we may be facing a hard time, and that could be spiritual pride. We have to be careful of spiritual pride, okay? Now, God knows what a person can handle. And God will say, Mark, they can't handle that right now. Just let them know that you're trusting the Lord, you're standing on the promises of God. And I do, because God knows the spiritual capacity of each person. And you might say, you know, that's a lot of work. No, it's not work. When you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, when you find yourself connecting with him, it's almost that he gives you the permission of what to release and what not to release. But it's going to be real when you release it. You're not going to be putting on an act, not going to be putting on a show, not be putting on a display. I don't desire to prophesy because some of you may think that oh, look at Mark, you know, he hears from God and he prophesies. You know, he gave me a word. What good is that if it's not going to come to pass, if it's just something to pump you up, and when I walk away, you know, you're deflated. That doesn't come to pass within your life, and then all of a sudden, you know, hey, I've got something I want to say to you. No, you know, you've been there already with that with me. You know, all of a sudden, the credibility and the integrity of the person is no longer there, because they say, and nothing happens. Okay, God wants us to be people of integrity. Do you believe that when God gives you somebody to minister, do you really have compassion for that person? Do you really care? Or are we just trying to give them something to get away? Or is there, Jesus, he looked at the people that they were sheep without a shepherd, and it said he was moved with compassion on them because they were people, they were sheep without a shepherd. And he desired to heal their sick or what was wrong with them. He had a desire to fix it. And that's why he told his disciples right after that, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send out laborers into his harvest. Well, you got to go back in the context of it. If we're going to pray to the Lord of the harvest, we also have to pray what Jesus had, a heart of compassion for the sheep that are in trouble. And they need to be healed. They need answers. So when we pray to the Lord of the harvest, we're also praying, Lord God, I want a compassionate heart. I want to be able to see people as they, you know, need to be seen. I want to minister to their deepest need within their life as you did, Lord Jesus. I want to function as you function, Lord Jesus, in the life of other peoples where you cared enough, Lord God, to spend the necessary time to make sure the healing, at least the process begins, and you're going to see it through. Instead of, you know, when we read a passage like that in Matthew chapter, I pray to the Lord of the hearts, oh, I just thank you, Jesus, that you send a whole lot of people out to evangelize and that's a nice prayer, but go back to the heart of it. Go back to the heart of the matter, people that are devastated and broken and need answers for their lives. And God wants to use you to bring it into their lives. But we also have to remember that he wants you to be one of the first recipients of it. So it'll be from a place of experience, at least in measure, at least in a measure that you've known that something has begun in you, a good work has begun in you. And you know that he's bringing it out. He's going to bring it through an area of fruition. He's going to bring it to an area of completion. And at times when God begins doing a work in me, there are people that are put across my path that are in a similar situation. I haven't arrived yet, but I've learned something. I've grasped something. It might be small to others. It might be insignificant, but there is something of that healing, something of that compassion from the Lord that I know it's going to be taken care of. I'm not all the way through it yet. I'm not all the way through it, but I'm in a place now because it's become real to me. I can impart the realness of it to someone. But the neat part about that is when you give that out, it's like he gives you more. And so I further my process by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit about somebody else that might be going through something similar, and I'm finding myself growing in that healing as I'm giving out the healing I'm receiving. Does that make sense? Not just holding it in, but having that heart for the Lord to give what I've been given, and more comes. I think at times that we want the whole enchilada. We want ourselves brought to the finished end before we say anything, and that's just not how it's going to work. When we read the book of Acts, they didn't have it all together. That's why I like the Word of God so much. It shows us their flesh also. It talks about Paul and Barnabas having such a strong argument over this one guy, John Mark. No, he's not ready for ministry. Yeah, he's ready for ministry. Of course, Barnabas would say that because his name means son of encouragement. And so he's like, oh, yeah, he'll be okay. No, he's not okay. No, he'll be okay. No, he's not okay. And they had such a dispute that they went separate ways. But it says they continued in ministry. Barnabas took Mark and went to the churches in this region. Paul, Silas, he's a prophet. And so he must have had some kind of communication with Silas. So Paul and Silas go in a different direction. They continued still in ministry, but they went in different directions. But this is what I know to be true, that even though that we continue on in the Lord in different directions, if our purpose of our heart is toward the Lord, you'll eventually come back. And later on, Paul writes, send me Mark, he is now profitable to me. Something had to get healed there for him to ask for Mark again when he didn't want to have anything to do with him. I was texting a friend recently that we had a dispute years ago. And, going back and forth, in this text. And we had already owned up to it years ago, but it was just neat to talk about it again. I said, it was so stupid what happened years ago. Admitting my fault in it. And then him texting back, and his text says, you ever see if you look up stupid in the dictionary, you'll see my name beside it, or something like that. It's just so neat. It's just so neat to realize that you can have such disagreement with somebody in the Lord, but if both of you are going this way and you went like this, eventually you're going to come back like this. And it was just absolutely so beautiful to have this relationship that was restored years ago, but even getting closer right now. What kind of love is this? And this is what I'm going to end with. I'm not going to go any further. We'll just read from 1 John chapter 3. What kind of love is this that I've been talking about? What magnificent Father that we have, don't we? That he so sees us complete in him, and the complete nature and character of Jesus that we see displayed in the Gospels, that it's all available to us. The closeness that Jesus had in his walk with the Father, the ministry that Jesus had to people, the teaching that Jesus was able to communicate, all this is available to us as part of the body of Christ. And so John here, John, he writes this, what my Bible says he wrote it about AD 90, 1 John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And when I was looking at this, and I don't know if you get your own kind of paraphrased version when you read, what kind of love is this that God would lavish his love upon us like this? Because, you know, you can almost hear God just, you know, John writing this from a place of knowing and experiencing the love of God in Jesus Christ. To know that we're called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Jesus went even and said that. You know, in John 15, they didn't recognize him. They didn't honor him. They're not going to recognize you and they're not going to honor you. But I got one who knows me and I got one who recognizes me. And that's my Father God and he loves me. Your Father God knows you and recognizes you and he loves you. What kind of love is that? That I am called one of God's children, and even other places, I'm beloved, I'm chosen. He calls me special, favored. I'm just like, yes. See, things like that you need to think on, that's how God thinks about you. When was the last time that you thought about that you're that loved by God? Just to have the title, Child of God. I remember years ago when timesharing first started, Christine and I went down over here in St. Pete Beach area somewhere. And you know how they were giving out the displays and, I mean, showing you all the different timeshare. And if you went through the whole thing, they'd give you, was it a diamond pendant or diamond ring? One of the two. And they're walking around and they're wanting to find out your financial basis, right? Well, my father's a cattleman. My father owns a lot of cattle. Matter of fact, you should see how many cattle that he owns. And I just can't count the hills. The range on which all the guy, really? Yep. Well, let me show you this. And if you had this amenity on, and if you had that on, you can have this. And we got like the whole bells and whistle, the food, everything. Well, what do you think? No, we'll just take the diamond pendant. My father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I was just like wanting to brag so much about God. It just came out so natural. I think Christine was just like shaking her head. I think she still shakes her head when I tell that story. I mean, the diamond was so small in the pendant, you need a magnifying glass to see it. I mean, it looked like maybe a piece of broken glass or something. Verse 2. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Can you say this morning that you know that you're a beloved child of God right now? And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, it's so amazing that when Jesus walked on this planet after his resurrection and he saw them, and similarly, when John saw Jesus after this, because the book of Revelation, they say it was written after this, that when he saw Jesus in all his glory, it says we're going to see him as he is and we're going to be like him as he is. Do you have an understanding that we're going to be in ministry? We're in ministry now, but we have a ministry with Jesus for 1,000 years in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have resurrected bodies then, and we're going to be ministering to those left here on the planet, those who didn't take the mark of the beast and those that are allowed to come in. They didn't do that which was needed to be separated from God. And there's going to be living inhabitants on this earth that we're going to have a rule and reign with Jesus in. And it says that as he is, so shall we be like. And you almost wonder, what kind of a glory is that going to look like? Are we just going to look like we are right now, but just no more to die? Or is there going to be a really big change? Is there going to be almost a similar change that when John saw Jesus? Is there going to be a glory of Jesus upon us? We don't know, but it does tell us that as he is, so shall we be. We don't know what that's all going to look like yet, but it's almost like exciting to think about it. You know, that we're going to be used of Jesus in that capacity and rule and reign with him 1,000 years here. Satan is gone. When it says that when he's put a chain on him and put in this bottomless pit, when it says Satan, you have to realize that anything that is of Satan is also in a place where it's not going to have any impact here on the earth. So whether it be fallen angels or whether it be demons, we just know that when Satan's bound, all those entities are bound also. Imagine 1,000 years without any impact or influence of Satan, a demon, a fallen angel, anything at all like that whatsoever. I just like, that's heaven on earth. But the sad part is, Christy and I were talking about this real briefly the other night. He gets released after that 1,000 years. And it says that he goes out to deceive the nations. They've got to go through the test. They've got to go through it. And it says as many as the sand of the sea are led into deception. That is so heart-rending to see the glorified Jesus in us, the glorified saints, ruling and reigning with Jesus here 1,000 years to individuals that are going to be here on this planet, and that he has such a subtle deception. And what the word subtlety is also the word craft. He knows what to do. He is so perfected in his craft. And his craft is mainly through communication, through the exchange of dialogue and words to get to mess with a person's thinking, to get them to begin thinking other than a 1,000-year influence. That's some pretty persuasive talking going on there, right? And to lead a revolt. And it's just sad. It says fire comes down from heaven and they're just all destroyed, and Satan is finally put into the lake of fire. But to have this understanding here, what it says here in 1 John, we're called children of God. We don't know exactly what we're going to look like, but when he is revealed, we shall be as he is. I want you just to grab hold of a thought this morning. We know that it's referring to a resurrected body. But what I would like to close with this morning, can we be as he is on this earth now, in this body? There's a scripture at first, it's in 1 John chapter 4, the last part of verse 17. As he is, so are we in this world. We don't have a resurrected body yet, but there is a way that we can live as if Jesus was living. There's a way that we can think on things and get the mind of Christ. Even if our thinking is askew, even if it isn't correct, there's a way for us to line up and receive that which is of God. And when we have things that are not, we can avail ourselves to what is. As he is, so are we in this world. If you got to stretch your faith right there to go ahead and grab that today, then go ahead and grab it. Because it is possible. The word, like you've heard me say, God doesn't play something in his word to tease us with. You know, ha na 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 na. You know, you're never going to get that. God's not like that. He puts it there for our faith to rise up and say, yes, yes. And that, see, that's, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. That's a word of truth. That's a word for us to grab hold of and say yes to. So then everything that is not like Jesus while we're in our lives on this planet can become like Jesus. And so when I embrace that truth, everything that's alter Jesus, counter Jesus, anti-Jesus, not of Jesus, when I embrace all that is of Jesus, that gets exposed and we give it the boot. Amen? Like, no, you don't speak in my life that way anymore. You don't react like that anymore, because that's not how Jesus would speak. That's not how Jesus would react. Because as Jesus is right now, so am I while living on this planet. See, that's a truth you grab hold of. And some of you may be like, that's weird. Is that really possible? All with God, all things are possible. And that's one of those possibility scriptures you're to embrace. Amen? So then it goes on to say, finish it here in verse 3. And whoever, and everyone, put my glasses on, and everyone who has this hope that as he is, so shall we be, in him purifies or allows the sanctifying process to work within his life just as he is pure. Now that right there is a pretty tall statement, that just as Jesus is pure, we can be just as pure in every area of our life as Jesus is pure. Wow. See, these take time to think on, because a lot of us know our thoughts aren't like that at times, our feelings are not like that at times. Our communications aren't like that at times, but the Word of God says that just as he is pure, I can become pure like Jesus. He has given me, as a child of God, he's given me as part of my inheritance to become as much like Jesus as I want to be on this side of eternity. And next week, I'm going to cover four areas about Paul's life where he had a purposeful pursuit in four areas, because he wasn't like this. He hadn't attained to it, but he said, I'm going for it. And see, that's what the heart has to be. I'm going for it. Nothing's going to stop me. So what if you fail today? What if you leave here today and you're in the car with your wife, or you're talking to a friend, or you're out eating lunch and somebody says the wrong thing, or somebody gets you mad or upset? Deal with it. I mean, ask the Lord to, you know, have quick repentance right then and there. You know, if you start arguing with someone, a husband and wife start arguing, it takes two to argue. So be the one who stops it. Don't be the one who feeds it. What's a log? Fire represents humanity. If you put your flesh in there, it's going to go. It's going to grow. They said this, so I said that. Well, because they said this, I said that. Well, because, oh, my Lord Jesus. Hopefully we're getting to the place where, like, nope, that conversation is not going to continue on here anymore. I am not going to feed the flesh fire, but I'm going to feed the fire of the Holy Ghost. Lord God, I thank you right now that hopefully something that was said here today ministered to each and every one of us, at least with the desire of having this understanding. Because Jesus, you are the Lord over us. You're the head over us. You are our Savior. You are our friend. You are our high priest. You are the full embodiment of truth. And you tell us that we can become like you in every area. So we thank you, Father, for giving us Jesus. That as Jesus became the Word who took on flesh, that you can continue to reveal and teach us your Word. Teach us your truth about yourself. That it can become flesh or reality within our lives so that we can personify that truth as part of the new creation life and exemplify it, Lord God, because it's our nature to do so. And so we thank you, Father, that if there's been any doubt or unbelief that has come to the surface today, that it's just got to go in the name of Jesus, that we can embrace the truth in love, Lord God, and say, no, this is what the Word of God says, that as Jesus is, so am I able to be while I'm living on this planet. And that's the truth that I accept. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.